bunch of times.
Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. First of all, I want to thank Terry and Zeke and the Villalobos family for bringing waffles this morning. Woo-hoo! Let's thank them. Zeke's over there been slaving, making waffles. Thanks, Zeke. Praise the Lord. Well, we've opened up our bellies. So let's ask the Lord to open up our hearts today. Open up the eyes of our hearts. Father, we just come to you right now, Lord, and we pray that as we enter into this time of worshiping you, of turning away from the distractions of life and everything that grabs our attention, Lord, we choose to set our affections and set our hearts on you. And Lord, as we do that, open up our hearts today to receive you in a new way, in a deeper way, in a more type of way, Lord, that changes us, Lord, to be more like you. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that if there has been anything, Lord, in our lives, Lord, that has capitalized on tripping us up and making us, Lord, fall into patterns that aren't as you've designed us, Lord, that we would break free from those patterns this morning, that we'd be able to live anew and afresh in you. We just thank you, Jesus, that it's you that have done this work in us. You've started this work in us, and you're continuing to do this work in us for your good pleasure. We just release ourselves over to your will and your pattern, your purposes today, Lord. We just ask that you would allow us, Lord, to just move beyond any mediocrity, Lord, anything that is status quo, that we move beyond that into deeper and deeper relationship with you. So yes, Lord, open the eyes of our heart this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Holy, 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 you are high.
sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
You are here in your presence, I'm able. You are God.
could not hold you. The veil torn before you. You silenced the boast of sin.
The Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to take a moment and pray for Phyllis's daughter and son-in-law. We've been praying for Richard and praying for, you know, God's touch and healing and, you know, deliverance and all those things that we pray for as believers. And we believe in faith and we continue to not look at natural circumstances, but this week Richard's had some pretty rough setbacks, stroke, and their prognosis for him is not good. So we're going to pray for just the grace of God, but also still the healing power of God to work. There's no time to stop believing. In faith, we're to continue to just press and ask the Lord if He would, with His mercies and with His love, touch him and the situation and bless this family. So, Father, we pray right now, Lord, for Bonnie and Richard, Lord, and everyone that's involved, Lord, all the family members, Phyllis and Ken, Lord. We pray that you would just, first of all, Lord, let your peace that passes all understanding, let it guard their heart and their mind. Lord, give them eyes of faith, Lord, so that they can see, even in this difficult time, Lord, your hand working, Lord, your strong arm working on their behalf. We continue to pray and believe for a supernatural touch, Lord, from heaven for Richard, Lord, that no matter what the circumstances look like and what the prognosis are, Lord, you are greater than any report. And so we believe, Lord, that you can touch him, you can heal him, and Lord, that you can also bring, Lord, him to the fullness of who you've called him to be. And we just pray for just a supernatural peace, a supernatural comfort over this family now in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Do you have something to say?
Do I have something to say? No, go ahead. No, I don't have anything to say.
You don't have anything?
Well, no, we have the message.
Oh. Something else.
Oh, no.
Well,
she's,
I do.
Like, do you have something to say?
Okay.
Put me on
so
the spot.
I know that this is going to sound really strange, and I'm really sorry. I'm apologizing beforehand. But I feel like I have something, and it may be for more than one person, but the person that I got this for is Gina Perez. So, Gina, I really want you to think about what the Lord is saying to you, but last year I had my first colonoscopy, and we don't normally talk about those things in church. However, I do remember in the midst of it, waking up and feeling them kind of like hit, you know, because they have to do corners. And I remember saying, whoops, you hit a corner, and this whole room, people cracked up laughing, and then I don't remember anymore, so they must have given me more medicine, so I wouldn't remember anything. But I felt pain in that area for a while afterwards, so I know that they really did hit a corner, per se. Gina, it's like your life, in a way, has been going this way and hitting corners, and God wants you to know, as long as you're following Him, it doesn't matter how many corners you have to go around and turn around. Just keep following Him. What you think is just like a sideline, this is life, this is how it's going to be, God is saying, no, it is not how it's going to be. He has called you, Gina, for greatness. He has called you to be a leader, not a follower. He has called you to say yes and amen to His plan. And He's going to give you the strength to say yes and amen. Your strength is not going to be your own. In the times of victory, in the times of trial, He's with you all the way. And He doesn't want you to think it's only during victory that you'll feel Him. You will know and feel Him through it all. But He's particularly wants you to understand that you've not been sidelined. He particularly wants you to know that you are not a follower, you're a leader. And He wants you to get that today. So when you come to the altar and you bow down before Him, know that He's Lord of your life. Know that He's got a purpose and a plan for you. And it doesn't matter where you're at in your stage of your life, God can use you and will use you if you say yes. Okay, so I think that might have been for somebody else in here too.
Amen.
I believe that. So I'm just going to say that if it feels like you're on a journey this direction instead of this direction going straight, if it feels like you're just curving around all these corners, is like, you know, when will the curves ever end? As long as you're following Jesus, it really doesn't matter how many curves you go around. He's the most brilliant, awesome thing to look at as you're traveling the road. So don't look at the curves. Don't think about the length of the journey. Look at Jesus. And then you won't even notice the curves any longer. And His plan and His purpose for your life will be yes and amen. And He will be able to fulfill it. And it doesn't matter, again, how much time has passed. It doesn't matter how young, old you are. None of that matters. That's all human. That's all flesh. We need to look at the spirit. We need to look at the supernatural and know God has a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives. So if you can receive that for you today, your life can change today. Amen?
Amen. That's good. That's really good. Hey, you definitely had something, didn't you?
I did.
Zeke was kind enough to bring us some water.
He brought it to you. I know.
He brought it to me? Oh, man. I should not have had that waffle. I'm like, oh, I don't even have a voice here. It's like that sugar got in there, and it's like, thank the Lord.
Elena
just jumped right in and took the lead of that song that I normally do. So praise the Lord. Well, saved. That's the name of the message. That's easy, isn't it? Let's just all say it together. 1, 2, 3. Saved. Okay. Saved. So where are we going to go with this? Well, let's just first of all look at what this word saved means. Now, keep in mind, this was last week's message, and then Gay got a message for kind of Mother's Day / a challenge message. You know, she likes those challenging messages.
Sorry.
But the Greek word for saved is sozo. It's a word that has multiple meanings. Normally, when we say, you know, get saved, we're saying get sozo, because it means to save or deliver, protect, literally or figuratively, to heal, to preserve, to save oneself, to do well, to be made whole or to make whole. And so it's an all-encompassing word. And you know, I remember when I gave my heart to the Lord, and you know, you hear that expression, you know, that I said, I got saved. Mm-hmm. Because to me, I was taken from a way that was, like you said, this path. For me, it was a path that I had nowhere no idea where I was going. And I wanted to just, you know, as you do at 19, make a lot of money and have a great job and all these things, you know, but when the Lord came into my life, he saved me from just mediocrity. And just, as I've said before, there's got to be more to life than just life, you know, than just this existing, than just this day-to-day drudgery. And there was. And I thought it would be good for us today to all get saved. No, that's always a good thing. But to understand what it means to be saved, because some of us have teachings from previous, backgrounds. Some of us have very little understanding of what it means to get saved. You know, when I first got saved, all I thought I was doing was following Jesus. But as we'll see, I was saved. Yeah. And so the thing is that what we can do with God is that we can pigeonhole him in such a way, or pigeonhole his ways that he works in such a way, that we disregard what he's doing in someone's life because we say, well, that doesn't meet the criteria, you know. And some people will say one of the scriptures here about what it means to be saved. And I'll give them four others that use the same term that kind of express something differently. So the thing is that to get saved is our heart, I believe, turning towards God. And however that expression of us turning towards God then materializes in a changed life is the process of salvation. Mm-hmm. Getting saved, as it says there, it's deliverance, protection, healing. I mean, there's a salvation and a saving of our whole being during all of our life. A lot of people can pin the point when, like I can, I'm kind of pin the point when I change direction. But I like this. I've been being saved. I keep being saved. It's a process.
Because I can't actually pinpoint the day.
Oh, well, maybe you're not saved then. That's what someone will tell you. You should be able to have that day written. I'm just telling you. You should be able to have that day written down.
No,
you should know.
That is man's teaching. And let me tell you why. Because I was 7 years old when I know that I gave my heart to the Lord. And I know from age 7 until about 11, I did follow the Lord as much as my family would allow. And what I mean by that is I was raised in a non-Christian home. So you can't just say at 7 years old, hey, I'm going to go to church because, like, I need the keys, Mom. Yeah, right. At 7, I don't think so. So I was subject to a family that was not saved because I was saved. I got saved when I was 7 at Vacation Bible School, and I know that. But then at age 11, when I was really able to say, hey, I'm going to do this for real. I mean, you know, I'm going to keep doing this. My older sister was 15, and she had started going to a church, so she was able to take us with her. And so I was able to make it being saved a lifestyle, but it wasn't anything different than I'd already been doing for 4 years before that, even as a little kid. I knew what it was to be saved. I really did. But I can't remember the year. I can't remember the day. I can't remember. I just remember it was in the summer at a Vacation Bible School and that I was 7 years old. I could probably pin it down if I had to, but I don't need to because my life has taken so many steps and so many leaps of from faith to faith to faith to faith that it's just like you said, it's like over and over again, I keep on getting saved. I keep on keeping on. Oh, revelation. Yes. You know what I mean?
So that's good. So let's look at somebody in the Bible that actually asked that question. This is the Philippian jailer after Paul and Silas were in prison and they were at midnight praising the Lord, worshiping him. All of a sudden an earthquake hit in such a way that this earthquake wasn't just like, you know, it just rattled the place. No, it rattled the place in such a way that all the jail doors opened up. And so, all the prisoners were able to leave and run away and everything. And so this jailer, or this, you'd call him like a warden, was going to kill himself. And Paul, knowing by the Spirit, says, no, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We haven't gone anywhere. And so
the
warden or the jailer comes up to Paul and he says this. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved?" So he's asking the specific question. What must I do to be saved? Now, I'm going to put this in here for a moment. This man had a particular understanding because of his background, what his life was like and what he needed to be saved from. Do you know what I mean? I mean, not everybody can relate to be saved from a heroin addiction. Not everybody can relate to be saved from, you know, a bad relationship or a loss of a job or some other type of crisis in your life that's at a point where you're going, "Oh, I need help. I need to be saved." So, but I believe this man knew that he was also asking about how can I connect with this God that obviously you have an amazing connection with.
Because you didn't run.
And they said, so who's they? Paul and Silas. How many know that Paul wrote most of the New Testament? Okay. Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. We're Gentiles, by the way. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And that's not like a, it sounds like a bad word, but it basically meant an unbeliever of the ways that the Jews followed. Because, you know, the world, the Gentiles just did whatever they thought of doing, unless they knew the God Jehovah. Mm-hmm. Believe, so what's he saying? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Not just you, whatever the jailer's name was, you and your whole household. Amen. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So here we have this jailer that's told how to get saved. And what was it? Can anybody tell me?
Believe.
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else? Nothing there, right? And does anybody see anything between the lines? Maybe we're not picking it up. No. Believe. So belief is a key to being saved. That's kind of what I did. I relate totally with this jailer because I was told that Jesus Christ was the one that made the bridge between me and God. Mm-hmm. And that he was the one that as I walked across him as the bridge, Jesus the bridge, and the cross was the bridge. And Jesus hung on the cross so that I could have access back to God. And for me, it was, and not go to hell and burn forever because That was that fire and brimstone that I wanted to stay away from, you know.
That was your motivation.
That was my motivation. Yeah, I didn't want to go to hell because I didn't like discomfort. I liked comfort, and I still do. And so, you know, I like the right temperature and all those kind of things, you know. So that was my motivation. But I knew that I needed to believe in him.
Yes.
And so because I believed in him, I started following him. So that's one. Let's go ahead and look at another one. This next one is one a lot of people will quote you. And this next one is the one that people a lot of time get pigeonholed and said, if you don't do this, you're not saved. So Paul, again, the same guy. So he's telling this church this truth here. But what does it say? Oh, you should go ahead and read. Go ahead.
The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That yep. is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
So this is different. So this is a different communication to us, right? So was the other one wrong? No, the other one wasn't wrong. The other one was the beginning of a journey. See, I believe that as we follow Christ, we'll follow with a confession of who he is in our life. We'll believe that he has been raised from the dead. And as we do that, we're even more saved. So that's part of the process. I don't think one can be excluded from the other. I think someone can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have to know who he was. Obviously, I believe that jailer was probably communicated to by Paul who Jesus was.
Or he wouldn't have He wouldn't have said that from the beginning.
Right.
What must I do to be saved?
Right. Again, we don't have all the whole story. We just know that this jailer threw them in prison because he was instructed to by the magistrates of that city, and that they were worshiping that night, and then all heaven broke loose.
Exactly.
Angels must have been having a party or something, because they broke that
party
place
in
apart.
The jailhouse.
Yeah, party. Jailhouse rock, as I think,
yeah,
I've seen
exactly.
Been done before. But believe in your heart. So what is our heart? Our heart is the very, very part of the center of us. Mm-hmm. It's that part that we're to guard with all diligence. So we let our heart believe. Not necessarily our mind. Isn't that interesting? It's saying believe with your mind. It's not an intellectual decision. It can be. You can get enough information that then it will influence the decision of your heart. But unfortunately, I think some people have believed in Jesus with their mind and hasn't gotten to their heart. And I believe that's the key to believe. This previous verse where it says, and believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, that belief is connected with our heart. And we'll see that with another verse. Any questions so far? Any people confused and bewildered? Okay, here's another one. This is just down from there now. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's another dynamic, another depth of being of this process of salvation. We're calling upon the name of the Lord. We're relying on him. We're trusting in him. Jesse has likes to read out of the Complete Jewish Bible, and he likes to pick up those nuances that it communicates, especially in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it's interesting because the word belief is exchanged with trust. Trust in the Lord. And I like that because trust means that you're relying on someone. You're putting your weight on them. Like when I get up here from where I'm sitting, when I sit down on this chair, some people say, well, it's just blind faith. Well, it could be, but I'm also knowing that this is a solid force that's going to hold somewhat. Yeah. Yeah. We've had ones that haven't been solid before, and it's going to hold me up. And so I trust that it's going to hold me up.
Right.
So it's kind of similar. I trust that God is going to be the one that's going to sustain me, save me, deliver me, protect me, heal me, all of those attributes of salvation. Now, it's interesting because even the word salvation is Yeshua. And Yeshua, that's what it means, is salvation, is the Hebrew or the Jewish name for Jesus. So Jesus' very name means salvation. So that is who he was, even in his name was salvation. So if everyone who calls, and what does that mean? Lord, help me?
Mm-hmm.
Anyone ever called on the Lord to help them in a desperate time? If you continue to call on him, you will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Here's another one, Acts 2:21. This is Peter talking to the individuals who were part of that 3,000 crowd that got saved that day when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things that he tells them, because they said, what are we going to do? We crucified the Lord of glory, you know, and he tells them something to do. So go ahead and read it.
And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Call upon the name of the Lord. Now, does that just mean that somebody, when they're in just a desperate situation, says, Jesus, help me? Well, I mean, that could be true. But I believe, again, let's just, and this is, you know, this is adding, and some people have a problem, but since we know that it's something to do with our heart, let's say this: everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord with their heart, from the depths of their being, from a place of need, of great need, will be saved. Is that too far-fetched?
No.
Did you hear what I said?
Say it again.
Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord with their heart, with their whole heart,
mm-hmm.
will be saved.
I believe that.
Yeah. Is that stretching it too much? Okay. Now, here's another one. See, this is all over the place. This one you're going to go like, how does that work? Okay, so here we go.
Can you read it?
John 7, 10, 7 through 9. You want me to read it? So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now listen to what he says in 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So now we have another communication to us about what it means to be saved. And it's what? Entering into Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, what is that? Entering into Jesus is believing in Jesus, is trusting in Jesus, is giving your life to him and surrendering to him and yielding to him. Entering in means he is the way that you're trusting for your salvation. You know, he's the one that it says that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And it says that for the joy that was set before him, he basically endured the cross, despised the shame. And that's the one that we're to what? Set our attention on. Set your focus. Let me go ahead and read it here. Make it so that it's all clear. This is Hebrews 12:1. Right here. Oh, I've got a Hebrew Bible there. That would be not so good this morning. What's he saying? Right here. Therefore, since we are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who suffered from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If you struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And I think that's it. But looking to Jesus. So when we look at him, do we just look at him and say, wow, what a great work he did. What an amazing salvation he did for the world. You know, one of these days I'm going to go ahead and connect up with him. Because, you know, I don't want to go to hell or I need my life straightened up, or we're going to have kids and we want to make sure they're a household. And there's different reasons people give their heart to the Lord. But just looking to him and saying, you know, no, we look to him as the author and the founder of who we are. As Christians, we look to him and we say, he is the reason that I exist. Mm-hmm. He is my existence. And actually, everybody in the world, he's the reason for their existence. Mm-hmm. They don't exist outside of God.
Right.
No matter what they think. In him they live and they move and they have their being, which is crazy.
Whether they
know it or not, and whether they want to or not. Yeah. I don't want to have anything to do with God. It's too bad. You're in him. You're existing in him. So as much as you shake your fist at him, it does you no good, because you are in him. Which is crazy, isn't it? Your very existence is wrapped up in him. They may not know it, and they may not trust in that, that their life is from his source. They may think that by the sweat of their brow and by their own hands, that's the whole problem with it, is that they think they've done it themselves, but it's only been through his empowerment. Right. That's why when people tell me, oh, you're so talented at computers and all this stuff, you know, you're so good, and I just say, wow, without the grace of God, I would not be able to do any of this. Mm-hmm. Without the capacity of the mind that he gave me. Mm-hmm. Somebody said, well, you went to school. I didn't go to school, but you know, you taught yourself, and only by the grace of God. You know, some people say, well, this doctor went to school for 12 years, and that's why, you know, he can hang that over. It has nothing to do with God. Really? You mean that IQ is just his? It wasn't given to him as a gift, that intellect. Yeah, everything that comes from God is that's good, mm-hmm, is from him. Mm-hmm. We digress a little bit. Okay, let's look at another verse. And let's look at what really this being saved, what the source is. Go ahead.
Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is a gift of God.
For by grace. Mm-hmm. For by grace. What is grace? God's grace is a supernatural empowerment that is outside of us. Mm-hmm. We cannot claim any attributes or any accolades to God's grace. God's grace is his to give. Now, can we receive it in such a way that it's empowered in us to do more than if we're rejecting it? Absolutely. But his grace and his grace alone is the one that saves us. Mm-hmm. We believe in Christ through faith, through trust, through confidence in what he's done. And the grace of God that is upon our lives activates us, or activates that work in us. And for us, it is his righteousness that's given to us. Mm-hmm. Not by anything we do. We can't do anything to make ourselves righteous. And some people have a problem with that. Because some people think that, no, it's my works that maintains my righteousness. Or it's my conduct.
This.
Or let's not say works. It's my conduct that maintains my righteousness.
I can't do that.
That if I act or respond in a certain way, whether knowingly or unknowingly, that it affects my righteousness. Well, that's untrue. It says that God's righteousness was bestowed upon us, in that while we were yet sinners,
he died for us.
Yeah. See, even before I was saved, I had Christ's righteousness. I just didn't appropriate it. I didn't. Mm-hmm. I mean, his righteousness was poured out to all mankind. It didn't go out like darts that just hits every now and then. It covered all of mankind. But it was mankind's choice to receive the grace that was freely given. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That's why Paul says, in this, not of your own doing. It's a gift of God.
Right.
Can't take credit for it. All right. Titus 3:4-7.
But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
So what is this saying? This is saying, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. When did he appear? When the goodness and the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. But sometimes he has not appeared to anyone until they've known. Even though he was here 2,000 years ago in the manifestation as the Messiah, as the Savior, it's not until we really see who he is that he appeared. But when he appeared, he saved us. See, it's almost like this. It says that we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into his light. And previously, I thought that this darkness was alienated, separated, had nothing to do with God. Couldn't have been further from the truth. His goodness appeared to me. His kindness, his love, the Savior appeared to me for the first time. And guess what? He saved me.
Mm-hmm.
So you can put your own self in this. Not because of anything I had done. Because
mm-hmm.
before he saved me, I was living junk. I had no reason to be saved other than his love, other than his grace. Do you have anything?
I'm just
you're processing.
Well, I'm replacing all of the ones that it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, my Savior, appeared, he saved me. I'm just making it
personal. Oh, gotcha.
Not because of works done by me in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on me richly through Jesus Christ, my Savior, so that being justified by his grace, I might become an heir according to the hope of eternal life.
That's good. You just took that from being just some doctrinal thesis to this is how it works, God's works in me.
Yeah. This is me. This is you. This is us being able to replace the world with ourselves and knowing how personal he is, that he would pour out on us richly through Jesus Christ, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. He cares for us. He poured out over all mankind. No one is excluded. Only what you do with that pouring out, only what you appropriate from that pouring out will become evident in you as a born-again Christian. It will become evident in you as you allow it.
As you believe it.
Exactly.
As you trust. Exactly. As you enter in. As you follow him. It's all of those dynamics. It's the process of moving forward, not remaining the same. Even when we fall back or backslide, as long as we're looking to him to help us out of it.
Yeah.
Trusting in him that he'll get us out of this place that we most of the time don't want to be ourselves. Right. But because of life's issues and pressures and things that happen to us, we allow things to distract us. Mm-hmm. And we get entangled again with things that we know don't please God because they don't please us. Maybe our flesh is pleased, but deep in our heart, it hurts.
But your flesh is pleased only for a time.
Exactly.
You go right back to A. You go right back to the beginning again when it's all worn out in your flesh. Like, it's not a lasting, everlasting change in you. It's just a Band-Aid on the wound. And a Band-Aid only covers the wound. It doesn't heal the wound.
Exactly.
Jesus does. Jesus is the one that is poured out. The Band-Aid only covers it. So don't let yourselves be so tangled up in thinking that you have to do anything in order for this to work. You have to do nothing. He's done all of it. It's just by believing. It's just by receiving. It's just by appropriating. It's just by you saying yes.
Right. So Romans 5, 8 through 10. Go ahead and read it. I might stop you at one point, but go ahead.
Okay. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners.
Wait a minute. Hold on. Now, when does he show his love for us? When we asked him into our hearts?
While we were still
sinners. While we were still sinners. We forget that part, don't we? That he shows his love for us then. And when did he die for us? He died for us while we were still sinners. Comes right back to, again, Christ didn't die for our best day. He died for our worst day. Whether pre-Christ or post-Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ's work was done for our very worst behavior. And some people say, well, I shouldn't have bad behavior after I've known Christ. Really? That sometimes doesn't happen. Mm-hmm. Sometimes our worst comes after we know him. Because we're a target to the enemy. I think some of the people have the greatest calls in their life. I cannot tell you how bad their lives can be after they receive Christ. Because the enemy throws every single weapon he has after them. And they go down a long way sometimes before they finally can break free. And it's only through God's grace. And usually when they've come out of that, the hell that they went through here on earth, they're so much deeper and so much richer in the ability to communicate the love of God, the redemptive power of God, and the restoration power of God. Right? Amen.
So I have to be obedient, okay?
Okay.
So this is a song that I sang when I was in Bible college, and I'm going to sing it a cappella, and I'm sorry if it's rough, but that's just how it is. When we were sinners, Jesus came and took upon himself our blame. Willing to bear our sin and shame, he died for us. The Son of God became a man, fulfilling God's eternal plan. Sent from before the world began, he died for us. There once stood a wall, deep and wide, strong and tall. There it stood, built. guilt of all our unholiness. But this man by his blood broke the wall, loosed the flood of the mercies of God to mankind. Now God offers to each one a priceless pardon for what we've done. Because of Jesus, his own son, who died for us.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that right there in a song says all of this. It really does. Because before the world began, he died for us. And the wall that we built up, that was built of everything that was unholy in us, he broke it and he loosed the flood of God's mercy to us. That wall was completely broken down. Completely, to the point never to be rebuilt again unless we build it. We have choice.
Amen. Do you want to go ahead and read verse 9, or you want me to? I'll read it. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, there you go, by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Listen to that. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Some people will say, no, you're only reconciled to God after you receive Christ. No, that's not what this is. This is Paul again. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we were already reconciled. It says that Christ was, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We know that in 2 Corinthians 5. Bible scholars, none here. Okay, but we know that it was God himself in Christ reconciling the world to himself.
Right.
And so that reconciliation is done. But now that we've been reconciled, we're saved by his life. That's why I think salvation is more than a one-day experience. Salvation is life. Mm-hmm. Salvation is a life of following God. Salvation is a life of letting the light of God come into our hearts, shining bright, allowing us to see whatever is still there that isn't him, that isn't of his nature, of his character, and asking for his grace and his help to grow out of it. You know, sometimes to have him pluck it out of it. You know, have the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, come and continue to challenge us and convict us when necessary. But the salvation process is that. It's a process.
And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the salvation happened at age 7 or age 19 or today. Salvation is our daily process of living with God. When you look at this title and it says saved, hey, I'm already saved. Why do I even need to listen to this? What good's it going to do me? I'm already there. Well, wait a second. Salvation is a continual process. That means we must need it now if we are saved and have been for a long period of time. We need to hear this. We need to know this. We need to apply this. Bunny?
Can you lose your salvation?
Can you lose your salvation? I think you don't lose your salvation like you lose your keys. I think what you do is, and like I've said before, I don't know who would do this, but you reject the work of Christ. You reject the work of Christ in such a way that you, as it says, you make it so that your heart has closed him off. But I got to tell you, I've heard testimony after testimony of people who thought they had lost their salvation. They were in hospitals, and they didn't want a pastor to come see them or anything. And finally, someone just broke through the door and said, "I don't care. You know, your wife comes to my church. I'm going to go ahead and come and see you." And they're, you know, he's telling the pastor, "I'm beyond salvation." And the man of God that I know, Charles Green, said to him, "No, you're not." And what do you mean? Well, the very fact that you're even questioning that tells me that you're not beyond salvation, because it says that you'll have such a mind and a heart that you won't even care about salvation. If somebody's saying, "Oh, I've gone past the point," no, you haven't. Even if you're thinking that you've been excluded from salvation, you know about salvation. Because see, what I believe is that individuals who come to that point, and I don't know if I've ever met one. I'm sure they're out there, and maybe someone said, "Oh, I've met them," but no, someone who basically thinks that almost like God doesn't exist, but they've gone past the point of having a relationship with Him. Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, I think, both talk about this idea of crucifying the Lord of glory all over again. Mm-hmm. But I believe that salvation is not easy to lose. Does that help? Yeah, it's very hard. And that's a question that theologians have been asking forever.
So that you're asking it is not an odd thing. But let me just say that, you know, there's people that say, "Can I lose my salvation?" It has to be purposed within them to do it. It's not something that you can do by acting this way or acting that way.
I think it's all about a choice. I think it's about a choice.
Again, it's choice. Yeah. And so losing your salvation, no. But I believe that people can take themselves to a point where they reject salvation.
Right. And again, I don't know.
But it still was poured out on all mankind. So when they turn around and say, "Well, I don't want to reject it anymore," it's like, God's right there. I don't believe that God will ever change His mind about wanting me.
It says that nothing can separate us from His love.
Yeah.
And so it's, you've got to.
I was just going to say, I believe that as long as we have, even if we have made that choice for whatever reason, because God knows where our choices are being made from.
Right.
So I believe that as long as we are still taking breath, always we'll be redeemable, no matter what.
Yes, always be redeemable. I love that statement. That's beautiful.
Yeah,
we will always be redeemable.
I think what you want to look on the other side is how much has He gone after us? Well, almost with everything that He is. And so it's almost like to say that we lose salvation is saying that God gives up on us. And we know that 1 Corinthians 13 describes love. And it says it takes no account a wrong suffered against it. Mm-hmm. Now, if that's an attribute that we're to have of love, love is from God. He is the source. So I believe that it's not God who puts His hand and says, "Okay, I can't have anything to do with you." Because that's not love.
It's us that strong-arming the
God. It's us that
Lord.
Push Him away.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, can we push Him away enough that we forget about Him and totally never think about Him again? Maybe that's what those scriptures are saying. I don't know. I mean, it's a difficult question. I mean, like I said, Roger's got the answer. Come on up, Roger. Roger's got the answer. This is If any man be in Christ.
If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You guys already talked about that. That's a process
becoming.
Going deeper and deeper
yes.
in our intimate relationship with Him.
That's right.
Now, as far as losing your salvation, I too was saved at the age of 7 in a vacation Bible school in Montana.
Yes.
That wasn't nurtured in me.
Yeah.
So I didn't have any Christians around me to keep that ongoing, to build that relationship with the Lord. So I went into the world as a heathen among all heathens, and all the things I did were absolutely terrible. But this is the key to that question. If Christ, when Christ came into me, He captivated my heart. And when I was in the world, living in drugs and alcohol and all the bad things I did, I always knew one thing. Christ always remained in my heart, and that's what sustained me through it all. And then in 79, I committed my heart back to the Lord again, and then all things continue to become new again.
Right.
And
yes.
So that's my life, and that's how it happened with me. We all know people that have gone through the same similar thing, but they never lost their salvation. When Christ captivates you, your heart, your half, no matter what you do, He will bring you back because He relentlessly knocks at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20.
Yeah,
and I believe at those times when you're in the world and in the drugs and in the alcohol, your heart is reminded at times. Reminded, wait, excuse me, there's a God that loves you, that's there for you. So there, I believe that there's always a reminding of that what He's already poured out on us. There's a reminding that comes to that person that's in the midst, and God says, don't forget, I love you. Don't forget, you're mine.
And that's a perfect testimony of that He captivated you, and for whatever reason you didn't remain in Him because you didn't even know what that meant, and so you lived a life of however you knew to live it, and to you it was all kinds of craziness, and you. That's the Holy Spirit.
You're doomed, you're going to hell, you've lost your salvation, and then something would rise up in my heart and say, don't ever forget, when I first came to you, you were saved then, you will always be saved.
Well, that's a personal testimony.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think the thing is that, the idea of losing salvation is based in fear. It really is based in fear. It's in fear that someone's going to do something or say something or act a certain way. What?
Or you're not doing something right.
Or you're not doing something right.
I would have to say no.
You would have to say no?
I think I would have to say no. How do you lose that? That's a choice that you make, a personal choice that you make. Mm-hmm. It's like a choice about anything else. If I choose to eat a pound of sugar today, can I ever erase that? No, because I did it. It's something that I chose to do. You can't ever erase it because it was a choice you made. How do you do that?
And you can treat yourself better the next.
Right, but you're still not losing it.
No.
You're still not losing it. It's still there because it was a choice you made, a personal choice. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and if I look at it this way, if it's before we were saved that we were reconciled to God, that means brought back to God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, before we were, while we were still sinners, we've been brought back to God.
Right.
Go figure that one out.
Back to God because Adam walked with God, and it was because of Adam's sin.
Exactly.
That we were considered fallen away.
And mankind lost the awareness of God.
Mm-hmm. The idea of losing our salvation, I think, is based on the lie that the enemy tells us that it's too good to be true.
That it's too good to be true.
Well, yeah. And that we're not good enough.
What you're doing erases.
That our behavior does not reach the criteria of God, but it's not our own righteousness at any point. Mm-hmm. The thing is that it talks about a seared conscience, and I believe that that's where, for whatever reason, the individual is losing the ability to know what the difference between right and wrong. And if you can't tell what's right and what's wrong, and everything looks okay to you, then you never have the conviction that brings you to a place of relationship. And so, I look at this man who is in Corinthians, and Paul told him, hey, I want you to get him out of your church. He's sleeping with his dad's wife, and they're living together, and everybody says it's hunky-dory, it's all good. No, this isn't good. This is a little leaven. It's leavening your whole loaf. In other words, little sin's going to mess up the whole church. So they went ahead, and he said, Get him out of your church so that his flesh may be destroyed, but that his soul may be saved. So Paul even understood this behavior that this Christian was living was not right. Mm-hmm. And he ends up coming back to the church and is restored. But the thing is that Paul doesn't address him as, you know, someone that still can't be saved. Right. He addresses him as somebody, let his flesh have the full run of it. Let it be destroyed. But let's believe that his soul is saved. So Moses. Yeah, Moses has the answer. You do? Come on up, Moses. Okay, here's the answer, folks. I've been dancing all around it. But he's been here a long time.
I've been raised in church, and you hear that question all the time, you know. Can you lose your salvation? Can you lose your salvation? And sometimes it, you know, like this discussion takes up the whole, you know, it is a topic that we all talk about. But sometimes we forget we're not the one who saves.
Exactly.
Amen. We're not the one who saves. And each and every single one of us, if we've all been reconciled and heard the word of God, hear and know what God is telling you. We have the intimate relationship with God. You know where you stand with God. It's not up to me to tell you that you lost your salvation, because the enemy can use me. If he used Peter, he can use me to not bring the word or the word. You know what I mean? You're saved. I'm not in the business of saving your soul. Pastors and are here to guide us and lead us and share the word. You know, this is brought division in a lot of churches, a lot of denominations. There's some denominations say you'll never lose your salvation. There's some that say you can. You know, but we're not in the business of telling people who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. It's a relationship, just like us married people here. You guys have your intimate moments where you talk, and it's nobody else's business. When you guys are talking about your families, when you guys are talking about each and individual or your kids. You know, that's the intimate moment that you have with God. He'll let you know. You know in your heart. We know when we're not doing something wrong. We've all been reconciled. We've all felt the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We all hear that voice, and it's up to you whether you want to listen or not. It's not up to me. It's not for the pastor to be hounding you. You better live right. You better live right. You're going to go to hell. No. You have that conviction in your heart. That's a loving God. Because He will speak to us when we need to be spoken to. He will hug us when we need to be held. Mm-hmm. He'll correct you when you need to be corrected. It's not up to us to be hounding you. You know, I was born, you know, and raised in a Pentecostal church. You know, and you hear all the bads and all the stuff you can't do because you're going to go to hell, and you better watch out. You know, because you could lose your salvation any time. You know. But deep down inside my heart, just like Pastor Roger, like Rogers just said, you know, he knew in his heart. You know in your heart, deep down when you... I remember when I gave my life to the Lord. I do. I was 13 years old, and I thank God for that, you know. And a lot of other stuff happened after that. You know, a lot of bad stuff. You know, losing my dad, losing my brothers, And I'm like, God, where are you? But if I wouldn't have been saved before that, I don't know where I would be. Yeah. But because I felt the love of God and I knew when He touched me in my heart, it didn't matter the pain that I went through. Yeah, was I mad at God? Yeah. I go, but what I felt was real, and I knew that was real. I've had the experience with Lord Jesus Christ, and if that wouldn't have happened before all that other garbage happened, where would I be? You know, God knows each and every one of us. We've all been reconciled, as the Word says. We've all said yes at one time, Lord. But it's not up to me, it's not up to the pastor to say if you're going to heaven or hell. It's up to you. Mm-hmm. The Lord is speaking to you. He speaks to your heart. Mm-hmm. He speaks to you in dreams. He speaks to you in any way that you want Him to speak. He knows you. Mm-hmm. He knows you better than I do. Just like us parents here, we know each and every one of our kids. We know our rambunctious kid. We know our quiet kid. We know our smart kid or our intellectual kid, our artist. We know them. God knows you. He made you. You know, so this topic is divided, like I said, a lot of churches and a lot of people.
Which is sad.
Which is very sad, you know. But the church is not here to say you're going to hell or you're going to heaven. You make that decision.
Amen.
You make that choice. And the Holy Spirit will convict you in your heart if you're not living right. He's convicted me many times. He's hit me over the head. Said, knock it off. That's the way he speaks to me, because that's the way I was, you know, he knows.
Yeah.
Some of us, he won't speak to you that way. Some of us need a gentle touch, you know. But to me, he just says, knock it off. That's how blunt he is sometimes. Knock it off. I'm like, oh.
Yes,
boy.
Dad.
Yeah, pretty much, you know, because that's what my dad would do. You know, that's the way my dad would speak to me. Hey, knock it off already. You're old enough. You understand. Yeah. You understand. No, hit them. But he knows how to speak to you.
He does.
Yeah. He does. That's what he speaks to me. That's my personal. It'd be something, you know, if you're hurting, he's not going to go over there and hurt you some more. He's going to embrace you. But it's not our business to be into who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. You make that choice.
Yeah.
Let God continue to work in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit move in your life. And he'll bring conviction in your heart. When that conviction comes, say, Lord, forgive me. And keep going forward. Keep going forward. That's all we got to do.
Because
that's what the Holy Spirit is there. He brings conviction. And each and every one of I guarantee each and every one of us have felt that conviction of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And it's up to you that time to say, yes, Lord. Or forgive me, Lord. Or you can continue in your rebellion. You know, go. You know, he's not going to stop you. Like Pastor gave that scripture, hey, turn him over to the world. Let his flesh be consumed, you know, but his soul will be saved.
Got a question for you, Moses, and this has definitely put you on the spot. But what would your kids, one of your kids, have to do to ever keep you from embracing them again if they left you?
There's nothing. You
know. There's nothing, is there?
There's nothing.
Hey, and the Bible says you being evil,
amen,
know how to give good gifts to your kids.
Amen.
So if you as a fallen you know, person that's trying to make his way back to God and become who Christ is, can say there's nothing my kids could do.
No.
How much more the Heavenly Father?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And the prodigal son, that wasn't a picture of a sinner. That was a picture of a son that left home.
Yeah.
And lived a life that was totally reprobate.
Amen.
Totally
still,
against.
In the middle of the pigsty, he thought of his father.
He thought of his father and went back. And his father was waiting to embrace him.
Embrace him. Amen. You know, and then, you know, sometimes, you know, as a father, you know, we, you know, us who have children, you know, the mess, sometimes we forget that our children need to hear the message of salvation as they're growing up. It doesn't matter where they're at in life. It's something that I've witnessed, you know, in Christian homes where I heard the testimony of a person saying, you know, how can I grew up in a Christian home, but didn't realize salvation until his 20s. Grew up in church. But never felt that intimate relationship with Christ. And, you know, and he starts beating himself up a little bit, but we shouldn't, you know. Sometimes his parent, and the parent, you know, was kind of like, well, you know, what could I, trying to encourage him to, but just remember, you know, our children need to hear the message of salvation too, you know. And I've also witnessed other parents, you know, when get offended, you know, and when other ministers ask their children, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? And, you know, and that, and the parents scoff like, oh, you know, oh, you know, I'm a Christian, you know. And you ask the parent, well, have they accepted? You know, have they accepted? Have they, you know, do they know what this is about? You know, but, and salvation is a good thing. thank the Lord for salvation.
Amen.
Be for that, but just wanted to share that with you, you know, because sometimes it is a topic that we've grown up hearing all the time. But you know where you stand with God, you know, and if you don't get on your knees, and He's a merciful, He's a good God, and he'll let you know.
Yeah. Amen.
Anybody else?
Can I just share one more thing?
Sure.
Titus, we were talking about a little bit ago, I'll just read it here briefly. He saved us not because of righteousness we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth.
Right.
And renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Anytime you see, for the most part, you see R-E before word, it means something's been lost, but it's been brought back again to its origin.
Right.
Yeah.
So the Lord is saying in that he wants to remind us not that he forgot that we were born again, but he wants to remind us of our rebirth and renewal through the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Randy, you had your hand up. Did you have something?
Oh, yeah. Like you, when I was 7, I asked God to help me understand how to read because I was really struggling in school. And I remember God showed me and helped me to understand, and I was so overjoyed that I finally understood how to read. And I know it was God that touched me, but I know that I must have at some point received Jesus in Sunday school or something, because I can't imagine him blessing you unless he knew you. And so I believe that I was saved, and I've ever been grateful to God for all the good things in my life since. And still, when I come up against some of the challenges, I'm not all around the world.
Yeah.
You know, and I know that's a simplistic kind of faith.
But that's such a good analogy.
Beautiful.
That's beautiful.
And so I currently have moved in with a person who is for a roommate that is got an incredible amount of arrogance. Steve Reader said he's read through the Bible in a half an hour. And doesn't even know anymore. You can't even flip 3,800 pages in a half an hour. Friend's funeral, it was a girl that he went with for a number of years, and she never married him because he went off in the military. Anyway, so he ends up going to the, they wanted him to speak. He was an ordained minister. And it's the arrogance of men that keep them from coming to God. And so he gets up there and he goes, well, I don't want it, because he doesn't know somebody. He goes, I had something prepared which I don't think he did. And then he started glorifying the things that the girl liked in her life. Now, that's the opposite of what the Spirit of Christ does. The Spirit of Christ draws on the things that the woman would have done in her life to bring her closer to God. So, see, I think that pride can be a thing that can keep us from salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And he put himself as more important, and he glorified the things of the world. And so that was a loss. Being a connection to Christ at the lady's funeral. So I think that pride is the number one thing God hates, and that would be one of the things that would keep us from being saved. But can also, if we attach ourselves to that pride and become more important in ourselves than God or His Word, then in that case we can make the choice and lose our salvation. So it grieves the Holy Spirit in me many times. The things that he says and does. Because it's just, not only is it ignorant, I think it's the enemy speaking through him to goad at me and be and offend the Holy Spirit in me.
Right.
Yeah, but thank God, though, that you're in a position that you're the very Spirit of God in your life can speak to him without you even opening your mouth.
Exactly.
The love of God.
The love of God is what's going to change him.
I get filled sometimes with a righteous indignation, and there's nothing I can say or do against that kind of pride, because I know unless he lays that down and God, and he comes in humility and realizes his need for God, that he will not be saved.
So the Lord knows, God has given you a way to pray now for him.
I pray God will give him the gift of salvation, which I believe is a humility, and I don't know how that works. I don't claim to know how that works, but that's what I know he needs. So,
I think that's a good point you're making. It really does matter about how we are either a hard heart or soft heart. Mm-hmm. And I think what you were describing, Rogers, even though you were going through all this stuff on the outward appearance, people say, oh, that guy's like, you know, so far away from God, that your heart was still soft, still wanted, you know, like that publican beating his chest, Lord, forgive me, you know, I'm such an unrighteous, unholy, you know, and the guy in the back of the church, religious leader, hey, not like that jerk down there, I'm on your number two list, you know. Yeah, no, it does, it's, okay, bunny, yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Well, Father, we thank. Oh, go ahead.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you. Thank you, everyone. I could tell we could go on for a while here, but Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you, Lord, that as Moses said, Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you died for us, Lord, that you died for us while we were still shaking our fist at you, while we're still resisting you, while we're still sinners, Lord, you died for us. And not only that, Lord, you reconciled us to yourself. And so, Lord, I pray today, Lord, that there's areas of our heart that still has pride, or areas of our heart, Lord, that's still resisting your will, Lord, that we would submit those to you, Lord, so that we could be fully and wholly saved and delivered. In Jesus' name, amen. And does waffles continue? And for anyone who wants more waffles, they're over there. Again, love you all. Have a great day. Very, very spirited conversation. I had no idea it was going to be that in-depth, but it was awesome.
I love that kind of conversation.
Yeah, love you guys.